I'm going to interrupt our current series that we're in, entitled Know Thine Enemy, to bring a message that was really intended for last week. And of course, last Sunday's message was somewhat interrupted, as you all are aware. Of course, it was a very good interruption for my family, and that God blessed us with a beautiful little girl that we've named Amy Lynn, whom, of course, that we're very, very thankful for. This last week, the wheels of commerce basically came to a halt, and people across this nation took a day out to celebrate the holiday that we call Thanksgiving. You know, I don't think there can be any doubt that Thanksgiving is a God-ordained Christian holiday. And I say two of those things with emphasis. A God-ordained Christian holiday. Not just a Christian holiday, but I believe if you go back and you look at the history, if you study out the beginnings of this holiday that we call Thanksgiving, that we all participated in this last week, that if you go back and you examine again the history, the beginnings, the reasons, the purposes of this holiday, there can be no doubt that not only is it a Christian holiday, but that it is also a God-ordained holiday. Now, in this message, I am not going to take the time to do that. You know, regretfully, that really probably needs to be a message in and by itself in our nation today. Because there are people today who I believe primarily are young people, and maybe even some of our older folk as well, do not understand even the fact that it is a Christian holiday. Most of the textbooks that are being written today, that are in our high schools and junior high and elementary schools today, leave out the fact or don't mention anything about Thanksgiving being religious, or the roots of this country, as was brought out in today's message earlier, of the roots of our country being Christian. Completely left out, no mention of it whatsoever. I know in one case, one mother's child came home the week of Thanksgiving, and they'd been studying about it, and the little child told her mother that she, I don't know if it was a little boy or a little girl, but whichever it was, came home and told her mother that the thanks that were given unto the Indians. And that's literally what had been taught to this poor little child. She, of course, called the principal, and the principal said, well, we've got to teach what's in the books. You know, our nation does not understand, is starting to lose the fact that it's a Christian holiday. But more than that, it's also a God-ordained holiday. And I want to make this point as well, and that is that Thanksgiving, I believe without a doubt, for anyone who understands our identity, has to understand that it is not only a Christian holiday, but that it is strictly an Israelite holiday as well. You know, there are other races of people in this country that partake of the holiday known as Thanksgiving today. But they simply are able to do so because they are here amongst Israelite people, the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred peoples. But it is an Israelite holiday. In fact, if you really examine the holiday and the purpose of the holiday, you can take it back to the Bible. You can find its roots in ancient Israel in the Feast of Ingathering, because that's what the Feast of Ingathering was all about. Was at that time of harvest to render thanks and praise unto God and to have a feast before Him. But in light of all of that, in light of the fact that it is a Christian holiday, in light of the fact that I believe it's God ordained because its roots can go back to ancient Israel, in light of all of that, have you ever wondered what God thinks about the holiday we call Thanksgiving today? I don't know about you, but in the last 4 or 5 years, I've really started to think about that. What does God think about this holiday we call Thanksgiving today? Well, I believe that we can find a hint of what He thinks about this holiday that was just performed last week by looking again at ancient Israel. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. I believe that we'll find here again a hint of, it might even be more than a hint, this might be a 2x4 over the head by the time we get done reading it. But I think we'll find an idea of how God looks upon this holiday we call Thanksgiving. Isaiah chapter 1, and I want to read verses 11 through 15. Listen very carefully and keep in mind the context and the time that this is being written. Isaiah writing to Israel in verse 11, he says, Yahweh is the one who is speaking through Isaiah, and he says, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me?" says Yahweh. "I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats." And keep in mind, where did these things that the Israelites were doing come from? But God says, "I take no pleasure in these things. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." Now, isn't that interesting that here God is saying, "I don't want anything to do with these feasts and these sacrifices and all these other things that go with them anymore." We find the same type of language in the book of Amos. If you'll turn back to the books of the prophets, you'll find Amos stuck in there. Amos chapter 5, in verses 21 and 23, we find some very similar language of the language that Isaiah used in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. Amos chapter 5, starting with verse 21. Again, God is the one who is speaking. Listen to what he says. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps." I guess that's where I want to stop. He says, "Take away these things from me." Now, again, keep in mind, who was it who established these things that God is saying, "I don't want any part of anymore"? Wasn't it God who said, "You're to do these things, Israel"? And Israel's doing them. It's obvious that they're in the midst of doing them as Isaiah and Amos are writing. And yet God says, "I don't want any part of them anymore. They're detestable to me." Well, what happened? You know, why did God all of a sudden find these things that He had commanded repugnant to Him? Well, I believe that the answer, or at least a partial answer, can be found in the words of Yahshua in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, where it says, quote, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words," end quote. You know, I think there is a part of the answer. That these festivals and these feasts and these sacrifices that Israel were performing before God had become nothing but meaningless repetition. They had become hollow before God. And they had no purpose or no meaning other than the fact that they were just simply ritual. Now let me ask you, I don't know about you, but let me ask you, have you noticed that Thanksgiving, at least for the most part in America, has become a hollow holiday? It's become meaningless repetition. And I think as God looked upon Israel back there during the time of Isaiah and Amos, in the way that He looked upon their meaningless, hollow holidays, that He is doing the same in America today when it comes to Thanksgiving. You know, its original intent, the original intent of Thanksgiving was a holy day set aside to render thanks unto Yahweh for all the blessings of the previous year. And this, can be clearly seen in William Bradford's proclamation. And let me just read this to you. You've probably read or heard it, I'm sure, before, but let me read it to you again as a reminder's sake and see the fact that that was the purpose of that first Thanksgiving day back at the time of the Pilgrims and Puritans. To all ye pilgrims, inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game, and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and little ones, do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill, between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime, on Thursday, November, ye 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, in the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor, and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings. William Bradford, ye governor of ye colony. You know, that was the original tent. But what is it now? What has it become now in the 20th century? What has it become? Well, I think probably it's just become another commercialized holiday, much the same as Christmas and Easter today. And that's about all that has come. You know, you can, if you examine and you look at the terminology that's used when it comes to this day. First of all, do you know where the word holiday, we call it a Thanksgiving holiday. Do you know where the word holiday comes from? It means holy day. But it's just a holiday now. It is not a holy day, at least to the majority of the people. The holiday has lost its original meaning of holy day and has taken on a whole new idea. It's interesting. I didn't bring them with me, but it's interesting if you compare Noah Webster's Dictionary of Today, the new version, and look up holiday. And it has a whole big long definition and talks about it in light of what it really is today. And then compare that to the original Noah Webster Dictionary. When you look up a holiday, guess what it says? It doesn't say anything. It just says, go look at holy day. And then Holy Day explains what it was really meant to be. We've lost it. It's become a holiday, and it's no longer a holiday. Or as others have pointed out, Thanksgiving is no longer, or it's becoming known, it's no longer, in many cases, being known as Thanksgiving. It's being known as Turkey Day. Boy, you hear, I don't know, how many times you hear that on the news and on TV programs? It's Turkey Day now. You know, they are completely wanting to take the fact that this is a Christian holiday meant to render thanksgiving unto God completely away from us, just like they have tried to take all of our Christian roots from us completely. You know, I can look at my own period of growing up years as we celebrated Thanksgiving in our own home. And I'm here to tell you, Thanksgiving was a special holiday in our house. But why was it a special holiday in our house? Well, extra day off from work each week, or that particular week. It was a great day of having a family reunion, and that was special. Matter of fact, my family's so spread out now, probably the next time we ever have another total family reunion will be at a funeral, and I regret that thought. I wish we could have Thanksgiving reunions. And that was one of the reasons why Thanksgiving was special. It was special for that reason, and for the reason it was an extra day off a week, and it was special because we were going to have a big feast. It was special because there was going to be all the big football games on TV that day. Same as in ancient Israel's history as they went into the land of Canaan. Let me read to you from a book most of you are aware of, maybe even have read, The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall and David Manuel. Let me read. Now, it's going to be a little bit lengthy, but not too bad. But it's worth taking note of what happened in America's early history in this regards. It says, and this was exactly what was beginning to happen in God's new Israel, just one generation after the arrival of the first comers. For faith was not something that could be passed on from generation to generation or imparted by baptism or the partaking of Holy Communion. In order for faith to come to flower, it must be planted in the soil of gratitude. But being born into town situations instead of having to carve them out of the wilderness, the succeeding generations would not know desperate need. They would grow up never knowing what it meant to be persecuted for one's faith, to be mocked and scorned or even imprisoned merely because they loved God enough to attempt to put Him and His will before all else. The sons of the fathers would never know what it was like to have no land and no work and no say in how they were governed. They would have no indelible memories etched into the minds of 10, 12, 16 weeks of wet misery on the open seas, of living in tents or holes in the ground while cold and sickness took one and two, of starving times which saw them on their hands and knees looking for groundnuts or grubbing for mussels to stay alive, and all for the sake of their combined faith in the vision of a promised land. Therefore, they would not be inclined to put all their trust in God. It was by His grace that they and their parents were being blessed. And while they might give up lip service to His grace, the truth was that since they had never known anything else, they could hardly share the gratefulness of their parents. And what of those parents? As their common condition of great need gradually shifted to one of decided affluence, was their commitment to the covenant as absolute as it once had been? Or was having more than enough to eat, more than adequate shelter, and more than enough land already beginning to take its toll? How quickly fade the pangs of harder times? Would America's affluence, the very gifts of the loving Father, and listen very carefully to this statement because I want to comment it on later. It says, would America's affluence, the very gifts of a loving Father, in response to the obedience of loving children, dim the light of Christ which had seemed so dazzling? As a homestead of 3 acres became 30 and then 300, would greed replace need? It is also human nature that one generation which has gone through a time of great tribulation will do all in its power to preserve and protect its offspring from the same deprivations. As the Puritan fathers and mothers became wise in the ways of living close to the land, they passed on to their sons and daughters an endless and priceless compendium of frontier knowledge. How to shoe a horse, when the wheat is ready for harvest, the finer points of carding and spinning wool. And if before each lesson they forgot to stress the need to pray first and commit it all to God, and to know that it is His grace which was solely responsible for anything turning out well, the golden gift of resourcefulness would transmute itself to the lead of self-reliance. My hand, my team of horses, with the might of my hand. As the fathers began to think this way, they raised a generation of strong, well-adapted, and supremely capable and self-reliant Yankees. When a man came to look at his own two hands and know that what they are able to do, on the handles of a plow or an axe or the stock of a gun, when he knows what they can fashion with an awl or a plane or an adze, when he knows that they can tell by touch how soon a mare will foal or how fertile the soil is, when a man knows these things, he may well think that he does not need God as much, and then it will follow that he does not need other men either. Thus began one of the strongest and most revered of American traits, independence. The lone pioneer carving out his homestead with his own family. That image occupies a most favored place in our cultural heritage. It carries on into the present time with the glorification of the loner, the easy rider, and the rebel. The media extol him. The older generation relives youthful illusions through him. And their children believe in him and leave home to try to be king of the road themselves, finding out too late that the dream is a nightmare. A little bit later, it comments on Cotton Mather, who was one of the early preachers of American's history. And Cotton Mather put it bitingly, quote, religion begat prosperity, and the daughter devoured the mother. Let me read that again. He said, religion begat prosperity, and the daughter, prosperity, devoured the mother, religion. Let's go on here. And it says, in the same blunt vein, speaking of all New England, Judge Sewall wrote to Daniel Gookin, quote, prosperity is too fulsome a diet for any man unless seasoned with some grains of adversity, end quote. Was God wrong then to honor the obedience of His beloved children with blessings? Of course not. But as John Danforth preached, quote, to turn blessings into idols is the way to have them clapped under a blast. Excuse me. If the Lord loves His people, He will deliver the weapons out of their hands that they are obstinately resolved to fight Him with. Better it is that Israel be saved and prosperity lost than that prosperity be saved and Israel lost. Amen is right. You know, in light of what I just read, two or three of those statements in that text, in light of this, the blessing, if you think about it, the blessing given to Abraham regretfully becomes a curse to his children and his descendants when his descendants no longer recognize Yahweh as the provider of all things. They become a curse. You know, thankfulness certainly is rare in times of prosperity. But on the other hand, it abounds in times of need and desperation. And if you want to test that to see whether it's true, starve your dog for a week. Man, that pooch will get happy for any scrap of meat you get him, and seem a whole lot more grateful than in the times that you feed him three times a day. It's also been illustrated in the last couple of months, in the times of desperation, illustrated by the survivors of Hurricane Hugo and the San Francisco earthquake. You know, all across America, not just for the people there, but all across America, even here in Scotts Bluff, on the news you'd hear people saying, oh, people who had people there in San Francisco during the earthquake or in the path of Hurricane Hugo, you'd hear them all, they were so thankful that they made it alive. They may have lost everything else, but they made it alive. Well, I'll grant you, they were probably more thankful at those moments of desperation and need for the welfare of those people than at any other time throughout the rest of this year. I can remember a case on the news of a lady who, they showed this lady standing by the rubble of her home. And the construction crews were working and tearing it apart and tearing the rest of it down. And out of the rubble, one of them brought back, I don't know if you saw this or not, but brought out a painting that was completely whole. And this lady literally almost got hysterical over gratitude and thanksgiving. Joy over the fact that she had this one possession, a painting from off of one of her walls as her house stood there in rubble. Again, I'm sure she was more thankful at that moment for that one painting than she had been for all of her possessions through the rest of her life. Matter of fact, I believe there was more thanksgiving probably rendered unto God during those two tragedies, disasters, than there was ever rendered unto God this last Thursday on the day of Thanksgiving. You know, in times of need, even very small blessings, as illustrated with that lady, are very much appreciated. And it can be seen in if we go back to the book of Proverbs, that very fact can be seen in what we find in Proverbs chapter 30. I'm going to read this quickly in case you're not there. That's okay. You can just listen. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, where the writer of Proverbs, in this case, the words of Agur, the son of Jake, said these two things. He says, two things I asked of thee. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Then listen to what he says. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is Yahweh? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. He understood, don't give me so much that I forget you, God. Maybe he knew, and I don't believe that every person that has much, that's been blessed with great prosperity, is going to reject God. We know some men in that state that certainly have not. But it's the rare situation where that's not the case. This man understood that he probably couldn't handle great prosperity. He said, God, don't let me have it, because I'll deny you and I'll question who is Yahweh if you do. It's also, we can also find this true of the true Christian spirit, this same attitude. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And listen to verses 8 and 10. It says, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as not unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Did you catch some of those things? It says, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Found in the true Christian spirit. But there is no question that in times of great prosperity, there is usually very little thankfulness that goes along with it. But there are those rare exceptions, some that we can name in our own generation today, and there are some that we can find in the Scriptures as well, like Job. Let's turn to the book of Job. Job chapter 1, probably the most prosperous man in the Bible next to Solomon. Probably lived, was contemporary at the time of Abraham, and from the looks of it, probably owned much more than even Abraham did. Job chapter 1, we find these comments made about Job in the midst of his prosperity. Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, it says, "Then Job arose." Now, keep in mind that all of a sudden, this great some of the things that started to come down upon Job's head. And it says, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Yahweh gave, and Yahweh has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh.' Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God." Now, we also know that prior to that, Job was thankful as well. God highly esteemed him because in spite of all his prosperity, he still blessed and glorified God. If you look at chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, it also says, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." He blessed and thanked God not only in the times that were good, but also in the times that were adverse. Also, the Apostle Paul is a good example. Turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, and starting with verses 11 through 13. Listen to what he says. He says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, whether it be humble means or prosperity," he is saying, "I have learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Paul said it doesn't matter. The right Christian spirit will always give the Christian man or woman the right response unto God as far as thankfulness is concerned. And if you jump back up to verse 6 and 7, we see that here is the reason why he could do it. He said, "Be anxious," in verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, the result of not only just asking and supplicating our God, but doing it with thanksgiving no matter what the occasion, the result of that is, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in the Christ Yahshua." I don't know about you, but I always want to have that peace that surpasses all understanding, no matter what the circumstances. And the key is, no matter what is happening, whether it be in a time of need or in a time of prosperity, lift it up to God and be thankful. But usually, thankfulness is lost with prosperity, and so it is today in America. Secondly, disobedience is the result. The reason that thankfulness has been lost in America today. For when Israel becomes disobedient to the Creator's laws, there, if you think about it, there is very little to be thankful for. And she is warned, ancient Israel again, was warned of this as well. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. Again, when Israel, again, we're talking about an Israelite holiday when we're talking about Thanksgiving. When Israel becomes disobedient to the Creator's laws, she has very little to be thankful for. Deuteronomy 8 warns her of this. She says, "Beware lest you forget Yahweh your God by not keeping His commandments." We're talking about obedience and disobedience. Again, "Beware lest you forget Yahweh your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." He says, the obedience unto me is the key to keep your mind and your heart on me in the times of prosperity. You know, it's no question, when we become disobedient to Yahweh's laws, then there's very little to be thankful of. For obedience to God's laws has been designed to furnish blessings. Joshua 1:8, for example, says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." And I find it interesting, too, with this verse. How many Christians today have memorized Joshua 1:8? It's a great verse to memorize. I was one who did this, as a matter of fact. But how many memorize this verse and then apply it to the New Testament? Listen to what it says. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." Now, what's it talking about? It's talking about the law. They memorize it and apply it to the New Testament. And then it goes on and it says, "For then, when you have done this, when you have not allowed it to depart from your heart or your mouth, when you have meditated on it day and night in order to accomplish and do it," he says, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Obedience to God's laws are designed to furnish blessings. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And verses 26 through 28, it says, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you listen to the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse if you do not listen to the commandments of Yahweh your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have known." Blessings if you obey, curses if you disobey. And of course, all of us know that Deuteronomy chapter 28 is the famous chapter that outlines the curses and blessings. And I'd like you to read. We won't read the whole chapter, obviously, but I want to read several of the verses here. In regards to the blessings, in regards to the result of obedience to God's laws, I want you to listen once again, even though I know you've gone over this chapter before, listen once again to the result of obedience to God's laws, that they are designed to furnish blessings. Deuteronomy 28, starting with verse 1, it says, "Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey Yahweh your God, being careful to do His commandments, which I command you today, Yahweh your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." As we do this, let's contemplate. Let's look back in America's history. And let's see if America at one time didn't fit the bill here as far as the blessings were concerned. Verse 2, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, and if you will obey Yahweh your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Yahweh will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way, and shall flee before you seven ways. Yahweh will command the blessings upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to, and He will bless you in the land which Yahweh your God gives you. Yahweh will establish you as a holy people to Himself, as He swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of Yahweh your God and walk in His ways. So all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of Yahweh, and they shall be afraid of you. And Yahweh will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your beast, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers to give you. Yahweh will open for you His good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its seasons and bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And Yahweh shall make you the head and not the tail, and you only shall be above, and you shall not be underneath, if you will listen to the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully. And do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them." Without a doubt, God designed His commandments, obedience to His commandments, statutes, and laws, to furnish blessings. Not just to say God is pleased and blessed if you happen to keep His commandments. No, the very specific commandments, statutes, and laws that He gave us were meant to establish in themselves prosperity and good times. And of course, just the opposite. When we disobey, the results are simply a curse, or curses. Verse 15 says, "But it shall come about, if you do not obey Yahweh your God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." And then it goes through the rest of the chapter, showing just the opposite of the blessings that would take place if they were disobedient. Jump also down to verses 45 and through 47. And there it says, "So all these curses," as a summation of what he just has written, He says, "So all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you would not obey Yahweh your God by keeping His commandments and His statutes, which He commanded you. And they shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever." Why? "Because you did not serve Yahweh your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things." They no longer were thankful. And of course, when they're disobedient and they're cursed, there's very little to be thankful for. Let's just look at an accumulation of the results. Let's just look at the results of obedience and disobedience to God's laws. Let's just look at the results of obedience and disobedience to God's laws. For example, obedience to God's food and health laws result in health and longevity. Disobedience to God's health and food laws results in sickness, disease, and death. Obedience to God's agricultural laws results in higher yields and greater nutritional value, while disobedience to God's agricultural laws results in crop failure and malnutrition. Obedience to God's social laws results in peace and tranquility, while disobedience to God's social laws results in race wars and tension and hatred. Obedience to God's moral laws results in happy marriages, fertility, and health, while disobedience to God's moral laws results in divorce, disease, and infertility. Obedience to God's economic laws results in prosperity and freedom, while disobedience to God's economic laws results in poverty and bondage. Obedience to God's civil and judicial laws results in justice and low crime rate and the poor and needy being cared for, while disobedience to God's civil and judicial laws results in corruption, high crime rate, and the poor and the needy being taken advantage of. And obedience to God's military laws results in strength, victory, and highly regarded, while disobedience to God's military laws results in weakness, defeat, and being despised. Now, let me ask you, which describes America today? You know, anybody who has not been duped by the media, who has not been brainwashed to think that America is still the greatest nation on the face of this earth, and in some sense, some ways, she still is. But as far as getting down to really what's happening on American soil and American lives today, she is not as well off as the American media would certainly like to make her look like she is. Look just at where she is at as far as health and medical, as far as the medical field is concerned. We are right now in America, in comparison to the rest of the world, one of the lowest as far as health goes and as far as overcoming disease and so on. We are one of the lowest. We are on the bottom of the as far as the nations that are considered as some of the greater nations, we are at the bottom of the list. We are no longer a nation that is out of debt. We have become a debtor nation. And you just go down, there is no question that America is described by the column of disobedience, by sickness and disease and death, by crop failure and malnutrition, by race wars, hatred and tension, by divorce, disease, and infertility, by poverty and bondage, by corruption and high crime rates, and the poor and the needy being taken advantage of, and by weakness and defeat, and by being despised by the rest of the nation. You know, when you see and understand and really be honest with where America is at right here today, we have to admit there's very little for the average American to be thankful for, because she's being cursed for her disobedience. Hosea 4, 6 through 7 describes the situation well. Hosea chapter 4, part of this is a part of verse 6 will certainly be familiar to you, but I want to read all of verse 6 and verse 7. It says, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge." What's he talking about there? You need to read the rest of the verse. It says, "For my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you from being my priest. And then he gives the answer. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. Describes the situation well. For the lack of knowledge, his people are destroyed. The lack of knowledge is disobedience unto his laws. You know, not only does Israel's disobedience leave Israel with little to be thankful for, but it also leads to a thankless world as well. For when Israel is obedient to God, Israel is blessed and becomes a blessing to the rest of the world. Let me ask you, is America considered by most of the rest of the world today as a blessing or a curse? There was a time in our history when America was considered the greatest blessing to the rest of the world that they've ever seen. She fulfilled the blessings of Abraham. But when she is disobedient, when Israel is disobedient unto her God, she not only becomes a curse to herself, but she becomes a curse to the rest of the world and becomes despised. You know, really, how the world looks upon Israel is really a gauge upon Israel's obedience, whether she's obedient or whether she's disobedient. And Israel, America now, is disobedient, and thus thankfulness has certainly been lost. Thirdly, godlessness leads to thanklessness. For when God is taken out of a society, then thankfulness loses its meaning. For there is no one, when God is taken out of the society, there is no one to be thankful to except ourselves. You know, it's interesting that even President Abraham Lincoln understood that was a problem in America even in his time. He, on October 3rd, 1863, he issued a national Thanksgiving proclamation that actually made Thanksgiving a national holiday. And this is part of what he wrote in that proclamation in 1863. Quote, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us." End quote. Abraham Lincoln understood that that was a problem in America's history, even back in his time, and we have the same thing with us today. The Humanist Manifesto, for example, says, "No deity will save us. We must save ourselves." As a result, we have what I'd call the Frank Sinatra and Elvis Presley mentality of, "I did it my way." I think Presley sang that too, didn't he, in the last concert? You know, if you ever really looked at the motivational speakers that we have amongst us today, I don't know that it was always this way, and there are an exception or two, but the majority of these people who go around and these positive mental attitude speakers that we have in America today, you know, if you really look at what they're saying, it is basically nearly purely humanism through and through. Dennis Waitley is probably the most popular motivational speaker in America today. He has a tape series entitled The Psychology of Winning. 10 tapes. I've listened to all 10 of them. These are the titles of his tapes. Positive self-expectancy. Positive self-motivation. Positive self-image. Positive self-direction, positive self-control, positive self-discipline, positive self-esteem, positive self-dimension, positive self-awareness, and positive self-projection. Let me ask you, Dennis Waitley, where does God come into your positive self-teaching? You know, they leave it out. They have forgotten their God. And in so many ways, we have become a godless society. Israel needs reminded again today what ancient Israel was reminded in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18, won't need to turn there, where she was told, "Remember Yahweh your God, for it is He who is giving you the power to make wealth." The Apostle Paul understood this when writing to the Corinthian Christians. You might want to turn to this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, or you can just listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'll read verses 6 through 12. It says, Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one of you do just as he has proposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Where did it come from? God is the one who supplies. For as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving unto God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. God was the supplier, and as people understood that, the thanksgiving naturally would be rendered unto him. James 1:17 tells us the same thing, where it says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. You know, I think sometimes you and I even forget that. We forget in our daily lives that every blessing and every good thing that God has ever, that we have ever received or ever partake in, is simply from our God. And I'm not just talking to America as a whole. I'm talking to us as individuals. I think we need to be reminded, too, that we aren't near as thankful as we need to be. You know, I had to make a point last Thursday. Some of it, I think, is because of how I was raised. It wasn't a tradition in my life. But I had to make a point of really thinking about Thanksgiving, the holiday of Thanksgiving, and being thankful unto God for it. And we're going to make a family tradition out of that in our family. My children will not be raised the way that I was raised. Before the meal began, we read a psalm of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And then we got really serious, just didn't thank Him for the meal, but we thanked Him for the blessings that He had given us. And I hope that Thanksgiving, if it's just become a meal and just a day off to any of you, that you'll decide we're going to make it a tradition to really make this a day of thanksgiving and blessings unto God. Because we have certainly lost it. You know, when the Anglo-Saxons, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred peoples forget their roots, they usually also lose their God. And when they lose sight of God, they know not whom to thank for the blessings they receive. Hosea 2, verses 1 and 8, again, I believe describes this. Again, this is a chapter describing, or one of the chapters in Hosea, describing the divorce of Israel, the house of Israel, for her disobedience unto God. Listen carefully in light of what we're talking about today. Listen carefully again to these verses. It says, say to your brothers, Ami, and to your sisters, Rahuma, contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. She has now been divorced. And let her put away her harlotry from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born. I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like desert land, and slay her with thirst. Also I will have no compassion on her children, because they are children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. A prophecy of the fact that after the divorcement of Israel, she would lose her identity. She would no longer know who she was until the end times. Then verse 7, it says, and she will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. And she will seek them, but will not find them. And then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And then verse 8, it says, for she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. You know, regretfully, most of Americans, most of the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian kindred people are still in that state. They don't know who they are. They've lost sight of their God, and they no longer understand
that God is the one who has blessed them so abundantly. And thus they no longer thank our God. Let me ask you, has America become prosperous, disobedient, and godless? Well, I don't think there's probably any question. She certainly has. And as a result, she is no longer grateful unto her God. You want to know why America is in such a deplorable moral state today? If you do, and this one I want you to turn with me to. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Now, I don't believe in evolution, at least the theory of evolution that was promoted by Charles Darwin. But I do believe in the understanding of what evolution means. And I believe in this passage we're going to see evolution in reverse. I don't believe in Darwin's theory of evolution, but I believe in this theory of evolution. Evolution in reverse. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 18. Watch how things become more deplorable as it goes on. Verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." It's talking about evolution there. You know, they're right now worshipping, because of evolution, the creature rather than the Creator. Evolution in reverse as we go on. "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burning their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." Could you see the evolution in reverse there? The evolution of degradation, maybe we could call it. And did you notice where it began? Go back up. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. I want to pick it up with verse 21. It says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks." And then evolution in reverse begins. Where did this begin? Why is America in such a deplorable moral state today? It began because they became thankless unto their God. Paul warned us of the same thing. If you turn quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Never saw this before until I put this message together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come." He says, "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, evildoers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, though they have denied His power, and avoid such men as these." Did you notice what was in the midst of all of those ungodly things? Not only murderers and disobedient to parents and gossips and haters of good and all of the other things, but it also says up in verse 2 that they were also ungrateful. They were ungrateful, period. In other words, one of the overriding attitudes of the last days was this attitude of ungratefulness. And it's in the very times that we're obviously in the midst of right now. You know, thankfulness desperately in this country needs to be restored, because it certainly is the symptom of much greater problems. Thankfulness needs to be restored. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul said, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in the Christ Yeshua." Was Paul true to his word? You know, Paul gave thanks in the following ways and for the following things, among other things, I'm sure. For daily food in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 30 and 31. For the love and care of fellow Christians, Romans 16, and verse 3 and 4. For the salvation of the lost, Colossians 1, and verse 25. For a quiet life procured as the result of godly civil leaders. That's in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. For his own call to the ministry, 1 Timothy 1:12. For the converts abounding in faith and love, 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. For his co-workers, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 16. For God's provisions of victory, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. For his own salvation in Colossians 1 and verse 12. For God's unspeakable gift, the Lord Yahshua the Messiah, in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. For every believer in Romans 1 and verse 8. For every final victory, and for the final victory over death and the grave, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57. And if that wasn't enough, for all things, as recorded in Ephesians 5 and verse 20. You know, in order to restore the meaning of Thanksgiving, the holiday or the holy day of Thanksgiving, we need to first restore thankfulness. And we can begin by praying like the patriarch David did, as found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. I don't want you to turn there, but I want you to just simply listen to the prayer of David at this time. First Chronicles chapter 29, starting with verse 10. It says, "And so David blessed Yahweh in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed art thou, O Yahweh, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Yahweh, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor comes from thee, and thou dost rule over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee, and we praise thy glorious name.'" You know, I don't know about you, but I can't tell you how much I anticipate and look forward to the day when the identity of Israel is restored and she once again renders as a whole thanksgiving unto her God. Yahweh hasten that day. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I know that in your word that you have said that the thanksgivings that we render unto you are the fruit of our lips. But Father, I know that there are no words, no thanksgiving that are adequate enough to thank you for all that you are and all that you have done for your people and all that you continue to do in your benevolent and gracious loving kindness. Father, we're thankful most of all that you loved us enough to make it possible for our redemption once again through your Son. That he paid a terrible price, that he sacrificed himself at Calvary, that he shed his blood, and he allowed his body to be broken, that he died. And Lord, that he did not just suffer through that sacrifice, but that he also resurrected from the grave, giving us a hope specifically for Israel, that she could be once again remarried unto you, and be able to know that she could have eternal life in a relationship with you as her husband and God. We're thankful as those Israelites that you've opened our eyes to understand who we are, and Father, as a result, what is due unto you. Lord, I desperately pray for our people that you'd open the hearts. Lord, just one victory, as I had in the hospital this week, is so good. But Father, we need so many more. We need more people who will be open and honest, who will receive the truth with gladness. And Father, whatever it takes, if it takes the times of desperation and need to bring our people's, to open our people's hearts, I pray for that even, Lord. I just pray that you'd hasten the day, Lord, that we might see once again the praise and the glory and the thanksgiving raised unto you as it has been in the past by Israel. Lord, lead us, direct us each individually to be those kind of people in our own lives and in our own homes. We are thankful now for all of our independent blessings and just pray that you lead and guide us in the future. Help us to be useful tools in bringing others to the same state. We ask these things now and we praise you and thank you through Yahshua the Lord our Savior. Amen.